if we could have the heaters on. Is it cold or not? Is it cold? Cold over here? Cold over here? Cold over here? No? Well, that's a typical church. So, we're doing this series out of Joshua, and we do have a pile of Bibles, but they've also gone missing since the celebrations of a wedding yesterday. So I would like you to listen, if you don't mind. You might have brought your own Bibles this morning, or iPads, and I want you to listen. It's a long reading, and you might see if you pick up on a phrase. Is there a certain phrase that kind of speaks to you? And we'll all be different here. Do you remember we did Lectio Divina right back in the beginning of the year, and we had Macintoshes under each seat? Do you remember that? And some of you lost your fillings. And we, the whole idea of chewing on a phrase, on a word, a sentence. So see if something pops out at you as we read quite a long section. And it's Joshua chapter 9 now we're up to. Okay, Joshua 9. So I shall read and see if something strikes you. It goes like this. As soon as all the kings who were beyond the Jordan in the hill country and in the lowland and all along the coast of the great sea towards Lebanon, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, heard of this, they gathered together as one to fight against Joshua and Israel. But when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and to Ai, they on their part acted with cunning, and went and made ready provisions and took worn-out sacks for their donkeys and wineskins and worn-out and torn and mended with worn-out patch sandals on their feet and worn-out clothes. And all their provisions were dry and crumbly. Isn't this a great book? And they went to Joshua in the camp at Gilgal and said to him and to the men of Israel, "We have come from a distant country, so now make a covenant with us." Is that rain? Okay, carry on. Verse 7. But the men of Israel said to the Hivites, "Perhaps you live among us, then how can we make a covenant with you?" And they said to Joshua, "We are your servants." And Joshua said to them, "Who are you and where do you come from?" And they said to him, "Oh, from a very distant country. Your servants have come because of the name of the Lord your God, for we have heard a report of him and all that he did in Egypt and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon the king of Heshbon and to Og." Never name a child Og. "And to Og king of Bashan, who lived in Ashtaroth." Do you believe that's the real pronunciation? I have no idea. Anyway, moving on. Verse 11, "So our elders and all the inhabitants of our country said to us, 'Take provisions in your hand for the journey and go to meet them and say to them, we are your servants, come now and make a covenant with us. Here is our bread, it was still warm when we took it from our houses, as our food for the journey on the day we set out to come to you, but now behold it's dry and crumbly. These wineskins were new when we filled them, and behold they have burst. And these garments and sandals of ours are worn out from the very long journey.' So the men took some of the provisions, but did not ask." Yeah. "So the men took some of their provisions, but did not ask counsel from the Lord. And Joshua made peace with them and made a covenant with them to let them live. And the leaders of the congregation swore to them. At the end of 3 days after they had made a covenant with them, they heard that they were their neighbors and that they lived among them. And the people of Israel set out and reached their cities on the third day. Now their cities were Gibeon and Shephira, Beeroth, and Kirath Jearim. But the people of Israel did not attack them because the leaders of the congregation had sworn to them by the Lord, the God of Israel. Then all the congregation murmured against the leaders." I was going to say something there, but I chose not to. "But all the leaders said to the congregation, We have sworn to them by the Lord, the God of Israel, and now we may not touch them. This we will do to them, let them live, lest wrath be upon us, because of the oath that we swore to them. And the leader said to them, let them live. So they became cutters of wood and drawers of water for all the congregation, just as the leaders had said of them. Now Joshua summoned them and said to them, why did you deceive us, saying, we are from a very far off place, when you dwell among us? Now therefore you are cursed, and some of you shall never be anything but servants, cutters of wood and drawers of water for the house of my God. And they answered Joshua, because it was told to your servants for a certainty that the Lord your God had commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land and to destroy all the inhabitants of the land from before you, so we feared greatly for our lives because of you and did this thing. And now behold, we are in your hand. Whatever seems good and right in your sight to do to us, do it. So he did this to them and delivered them out of the hand of the people of Israel, and they did not kill them. But Joshua made them that day cutters of wood and drawers of water for the congregation and for the altar of the Lord, to this day in the place that they should choose. Chapter 10, verse 1. And as soon as Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, heard how Joshua had captured Ai and had devoted it to destruction, doing to Ai and its king as he had done to Jericho and its king, and how the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were among them, he feared greatly, because Gibeon was a great city, like one of the royal cities, because it was greater than Ai, and all its men were warriors. So Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, said to Horam, king of Hebron, to Piram, king of Jarmuth, to Japhia, king of Lachish, and to Debir, king of Eglon, saying, come up to me and help me, let us strike Gibeon, for it has made peace with Joshua and with the peace of Israel. Then the five kings of the Amorites and the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, and the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon gathered their forces and went up with all of their armies and encamped against Gibeon and made war against it. And the men of Gibeon sent to Joshua, the king, at the camp of Gilgal, saying, do not relax your hand from your servants. Come up to us quickly and save us and help us, for all the kings of the Amorites who dwell in the hill country are gathered against us. So Joshua went up from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. That was a reading and a half. Now, was there a particular phrase, word, passage that struck you? Seeing we're keeping with the war metaphor. Was there a particular phrase? Any sentence, any part of that long reading? There are a number of hands, but tell the person next to you, behind you, in front of you, three seats back, two seats front. Go to it. Okay, friends, here we go. Can we pray? Let's pray, shall we? Our God, it is so good that we can gather like this on a Sunday morning around you, with each other, and to hear the sacred book, to receive wisdom about life and living. And you've said to us that if we ask of you wisdom, you will give it. And I pray that something will speak to each of our hearts that we can take into the week for our empowerment and for the betterment of our places of work and living. And I pray this in your good name. Amen. Amen. So people, let me just re-paraphrase the story. Malcolm, you still with us? Okay. Let me just re-paraphrase the story, and it goes like this. I mean, it's quite a brilliant story. Did you enjoy it? Is that honest? Okay. The story goes like this, that there is a certain group of people, and they do the maths. And they do the numbers, and they know the numbers are stacked against them. And that's Gibeon. They know that resistance is futile. So they put their heads together, and they come up with a bright idea. And the bright idea is, negotiation is better than annihilation. Are you with me? So they put into play a plan, and the plan is, we will pretend that we are a far-off country with Israel, but actually in reality, you got it, didn't you? They're a near neighbor. Okay? So they put this plan into play, and so they come to Israel, and they lie through their teeth. They absolutely pull a great number on Israel. And it comes off. Absolutely brilliant. I mean, they outmaneuver, they manipulate, they lie through their teeth, they mislead, they deceive, they outwit. Who does that remind you of? No, sorry. So they do all of this stuff with Israel. So that's Gibeon. Wouldn't you love them as a neighbor? That's Gibeon. And then over here, you've got Israel. And they get sucked in. They get absolutely sucked in. They get fooled. I mean, they believe what is before them. And they swallow it, hook, line, and sinker. Okay? I mean, they should have done what they normally do, and we're told this. They should have hit the pause button. And they should have prayed. Did you get that verse? But, you know, sometimes we don't do what we normally do. Can anybody relate to that? With two hands? Yes. So, they get absolutely hooked in, you know, hook, line, and sinker. And so, the dotted line is signed. An agreement is formed. A treaty? You do, yeah. A treaty is made. A bond is formed. A covenant is cut. They are now allies. Okay? No sooner is the ink drying on the treaty, all hell breaks loose. Okay? Everything comes out into the open. The truth is told. The game is over. Gibeon is not a near neighbor. Gibeon is a... No, sorry, it's the other way around. That was a test, by the way. The Gibeon is a near neighbor. They're not the far-off country that they pretended to be. Okay? And so, I mean, all the brown stuff hits the fan at this point. I mean, it's mayhem and madness. And, I mean, if you were in the position of an Israelite, what would you want to do at that point? I mean, they've just been deceived, lied to, so forth and so on. And but you see, what does Israel do? They remember that they had signed an agreement. Okay? So what happens next? Well, these two peoples, you know, now they just have to settle. They have to live with the consequences. So Gibeon, the consequence for them is that no one can trust them anymore. I mean, their lives are diminished. Their lives are reduced. I mean, no one can trust them. And as for Israel, they realize they've made a huge mistake. And now they have to live with someone they don't like. Can you relate to this? No, don't put your hands up at this point. Okay. And so, they're both in this kind of, oh, rats. Okay? And then the surrounding neighbors, they get to hear that Gibeon is now with Israel. So what happens next? Well, the surrounding neighbors, they decide to go to war with Gibeon. Okay? And so they marshal all their forces and they proceed to march against Gibeon. And Gibeon, of course, they see this. So what do they do? I mean, Gibeon, they call out for help to who? To the very people that they've deceived and lied to and betrayed and manipulated. They reach out to Israel. Now, if you were Israel at this point, what would you do? Yeah, what would you do? I mean, these people, Gibeon, had lied through their teeth to you. They had betrayed you. They had upset you. They had deceived you. They had misled you. They had manipulated you. They had outwitted you. They had outmaneuvered you. Great people. And now they're in trouble. And they come to you for help. What would you do? If they came to Kiwis, what would Kiwis say to the people of Gibeon? What would Kiwis, come on. In our culture, what would we say? Back off, Buster. What's a Kiwiism? You know, like there was one, you dug the hole. Okay? That's another Kiwiism. Give me another one. Yeah, you've made your bed, so now you've just got to lie in it. Give me another one. It's your problem, not mine. Yeah, mine. Thanks, Marcy. Give me another one. You can shut up now, Marcy. Okay. Ruth? You've got your comeuppance. There's another few. Give me another one. You're getting your just desserts. Give me another one. What goes round comes around. Give me another one. Do you want to talk to your wife at this point, Ken, and give her a hug? And I have no idea what you're trying to say, Sharon. Yeah, so carry on. We'll give it to you. Do you want to come up here? No. Sharon, carry on. Oh, yeah. Yeah, and press 3. How does that relate to what we're doing this morning? Oh, do I need help here? You understand, Ruby. Must be a blonde thing. I don't know. I mean, thanks, Charlie. That's brilliant. Hey. I really like you and that. What you see. Yes, that's very good. I'm just slow. It's my problem, my issue. I mean, thank goodness that the Israelites didn't come to Kiwis. Okay? I mean, here's Gibeon. They're calling out to Israel. We need help. And if the Israelites needed advice at that point and they came to us Kiwis, we would say, like we just said, barring Sharon, we would say, well, this is your comeuppance. What comes around goes around. I mean, what you sow, you reap. But you dug the hole. You've made your bed, you can lie on it. Kiwis often say that, don't we? We're a bit harsh at times. But you see, thank goodness the Israelites didn't come to us Kiwis. What the Israelites did is that they called to memory, and it's something that Frank prayed for before. They called to memory a covenant. Because they remembered that they had made an agreement with the Gibeonites. And so they called to memory this covenant, this treaty, this agreement, this bond that had been made before. And they let that determine their present behavior. So this morning, I just have one point, and that is around What are the covenants that you have made that can determine and guide and direct and empower your present behavior? Now, I showed the Treaty of Waitangi clip. I'll never forget, friends, when I was speaking on a marae, and I spoke on this marae in the middle of the North Island. And after I had spoken on this marae, which was a great privilege, and after I'd spoken on this marae, a kaumātua of this area, an elder, came and talked to me, and he said to me, he said, "You know, Mick," he said, "we will probably never trust Pākehā again." Now, he didn't say it unkindly. He said it with tears in his eyes. And you know, when I recall that, because I do think we live in a racist country. I think there are issues of racism in our country. And it's coming out during the World Cup in ugly ways. Deep beneath the surface, the skin surface of this country, there is racism. Would you agree with me? I think so. I could be wrong, but I think so. And even between Māori and Pākehā, I do believe that under the surface, there is a lot of misunderstanding, and there is a lot of anger and frustration and impatience. And I just want to put out a plea this morning, is that I don't want to ever fight with Māori. I want to be like the Israelites. I want to fight for Māori. And I want Māori not to fight with Pākehā, but I would love it if Māori could fight for Pākehā. Can I have an amen on that one? I don't think we have to fight with. Whoever did the outwitting, outmaneuvering, the manipulation, so forth and so on. I just love the attitude of Israel, that they fought for, they didn't fight with Gibeon. Did you get that? I mean, let me change tack a bit. I think it can operate even with our children. I just loved having the kids up this morning. I want to get to know them. Because if you let Ruby and I stay here, I've got to be in relationship with children. And my face has to become familiar to them. Is that right? Because I can be a bit scary. Can I have an amen on that one? Oh. And I mean, even with my own children, I mean, I've been the first to admit that I have not been the perfect dad, and that I have struggled. And you've heard me say this publicly. And you know, I emailed my son. He's married with two kids in Dunedin. And I emailed my son the other day, and I said, "Oh, I gave a Father's Day message." And he emailed back, and he said, "Oh, what did you say?" So I emailed back. His name is Tom. He's 6'3". I'm a twin, so I got half. So I emailed back, and I gave him the gist of my message. And at one point I said in my message, and you won't remember, but in my message I said, "Oh, I have a sense of regretfulness over the mistakes that I've made. And I feel guilty that I haven't been the dad that I needed to have been." And so I put this in my email to him. And then he sent an email back. Would you mind if I read a part of it to you? Is that all right, Ruby? This is what he said. He said, "Perhaps every father feels as though they haven't been all they could have been to their children. I know that I have struggled with that guilt at times, so my son is now a father. But at least from my perspective, one of your four children, I look back and remember the choices you made to prioritize me in your life. There were the years before Titer, but that was just the beginning of your becoming a father. Yet I remember how you took us to Shakey's, which is like a McDonald's in Manila, and my favorite place with all the different kinds of bikes, how you played with a soccer ball with me on the front lawn of our Titer house, how you cooked us a dinner most nights and sat with us to eat together, how you ended up taking me to cricket or rugby games at the MCG, that's in Melbourne, by the way, or later at Eden Park, how you took us fishing and snagged a line on a barracuda, how you sat and watched me play in teams that seemed to lose almost every game, that's true, how you took us on holidays, how you brought us up to spot any piece of wood that may have been left on the roadside, you know, in organic days. And later, how you carefully walked with me during teenage despair and angst. And later still, when I discovered the narrow path of Jesus. You have not left me without memories of how you loved and nurtured me, even when I knew that you were struggling to feel loved and nurtured yourself. Why am I reading that? When my son reads the age of 9. You know, children, these little ones that were up here, weren't they darlings? They will turn into monsters. Is that right, parents? And when my son, at the age of 9, started to turn into a monster, bless him, I came to Ruby. And I said to Ruby, Ruby, you need to step off the bridge. And I need to step onto the bridge. In other words, at the age of 9, I knew that my kids going into pre-teenage and teenage years, they needed me like never before. And the reason why I said to Ruby, could you get off the bridge and I'll step onto the bridge? Because I remembered the dedication of my child. And my children. I remembered the promises that I had made. I remembered the agreement I had made. I remembered the bond. I remembered the covenant. I remembered the treaty. I remembered. Are you up with me? It's the same in our marriages. I mean, if we get married, do you know, just this last week, Pat Robertson. Who here has heard of Pat Robertson? He's an American pastor leader. Pat Robertson, he has come out this last week and said that if your partner in marriage has Alzheimer's disease, you are morally justified to divorce her or him. Have you heard that? Just this last week. If your partner in marriage has got Alzheimer's disease, Pat Robertson says that that partner is now no longer the person that you married. They can't give you relationship. They can't give you companionship. They can't give you sex. They can't give you... This is what he said. And he went through the list. So therefore, you are morally justified to divorce that partner. There is another story. And this story concerns Scott McQuilkin. Let me tell you Scott's story. Scott, he was brought up in this lovely family. He admired his dad. He wanted to be like his dad. His dad was a principal of a theological school. Scott went and got his qualifications. He embarked on that journey. He eventually got to be the principal of a theological school in America. By this time, he was married. They had children. A wonderful, wonderful family life and relationship. And then, he also became the principal. And this was his dream, to become a principal like his dad. And this was his dream job. He absolutely loved it. The years went by, And then his wife was diagnosed with Alzheimer's disease. It got so bad that she was reduced to being someone that she couldn't even recall his name, didn't even recognize his face. And so therefore, Scott felt that he had to resign his dream job. So he came to the staff of the college and he said to the staff of the college, "Look, I'm going to resign." And they threw their hands up in horror. And they said, "Look, a whole lot of people can look after your wife, but there are only a very few people who can get to be a principal of a college. So just get people to look after your wife and don't resign. We need you and this is your dream job." And he said, "Look, I'm sorry. I have to resign." And they said, "Why?" They said, "Look, she doesn't even know you." And he said, "But I know her." And he said, "Decades ago, I made a covenant, a treaty, an agreement, a bond, that I would love her till death do us part." So he resigned his dream job and gave the rest of his life to look after his wife, who had Alzheimer's. Can you get the place of covenant and agreements and treaties? Do you know there is a person in New Zealand and he became a follower of Jesus? He cut covenant with Jesus. He made an agreement with Jesus. They formed a bond, a treaty. And then ever since he's done that, his life has gone from one bad thing after another. It's like the disappointments have piled up on his life. You may know this person. First off, get this. First off, he had kidney failure, this guy. Then he was on dialysis machine. And then after that, he had heart problems. And then after that, they had to transplant certain organs, certain body parts. And some of those operations were not a success. And then after that, he had further health problems. Then after that, he had cancer. Then after that, he had a stroke. Do you know who I'm talking about? And then after that, if that wasn't enough, one of his children, young 16-year-old Natasha, she was lost in the Canyon Creek disaster. Now, all of those things happen to a Christ follower. Now, I don't know about you, but when your disappointments like that keep piling up in your life, what are you tempted to do? Throw in the towel. But do you know Andy Bray? Chris, you knew that? Andy Bray, he is still... Have you met him? I've met him. Yeah, you're good friends. Andy Bray, Chris, correct me if I'm wrong, he's still a vibrant, vital follower of Jesus. Very much. Yeah, met him 3 or 4 weeks ago. Do you know what has kept him staying the course in the present? Covenants and agreements and bonds and treaties that were made in the past. So I've got to finish. I am a person, if you don't mind me saying so, who makes promises, treaties, covenants now. I mean, one of the ones that I made as a young follower of Jesus was that I would never stop coming to Jesus and having quality times with him each and every day. So I have 3 quality times with my lover in heaven. Each and every day. I absolutely love Jesus. I think he's absolutely fantastic. And he and I have a beautiful friendship. And I keep turning up and I keep showing up no matter what is happening in my life. No matter how busy I am. Because as a young Christ follower, I made a covenant, a contract, a treaty, a bond, that I would talk to him each and every day in quality times. And that has made me the beautiful person I am today. Do you know when Ruby and I, when we moved into our neighborhood in Southmore, I've told you this before, we made a covenant, a contract, agreement, a treaty, and a bond with ourselves and with our near neighbors. And we said we would, if we ever saw a near neighbor where we lived, we would stop what we were doing and walk towards them and talk with them. And so for the last 9 months or so, that is what we've been endeavoring to do. And then just yesterday, it's just so beautiful. Just yesterday, I mean, I was on Friday actually when I saw you, Melissa, at the supermarket, but on Friday one of my near neighbors was in the supermarket, and I'm going to disguise the gender, but this near neighbor said to me, "Oh Mick, can we have a talk tomorrow?" I said, "Yeah, I'd love to have a talk." So yesterday this near neighbor came into our house, sat down, and had a talk for about an hour and a half, and absolutely downloaded the crisis that they are in right now. And so, I mean, they're not Christians. And so at the end of an hour and a half, I said, "Could we pray? Love to talk to Jesus about this." And so this person, of course, said, "Yes." I found with non-Christians, they love to pray. They don't mind praying. So we talked to Jesus. But what happened yesterday was built on a covenant, an agreement, a bond. Do you get it? You see, the contracts, the covenants, the bonds, the agreements, the treaties that we make in the past can determine our present behavior. So are there some of you here this morning and you need to cut a new covenant? You need to make a new agreement. In a sense, a new treaty between yourself and yourself or another or with God. I mean, I tell you, this is a secret to the wise. This is how you can make progress in your Christian life or in your life. Is to make a covenant. It is absolutely vital. I make a covenant that I will pray for a fresh and filling of the Holy Spirit each and every week. And I've done that for decades. These covenants made in the past can determine present behavior. Let's all stand. Now, God, we thank you for the covenant between Israel and Gibeon and how it determined subsequent behavior. We thank you for the treaty between Māori and the Crown. And it is our hope and our prayer that that will determine future behavior. I want to thank you for the parents here who have made covenants with their children. And I pray that those covenants will be kept even when their children go through the difficult developmental years. I want to thank you for some of us here who have made covenants with partners in marriage, enable us to be true to those covenants. no matter what happens. I want to thank you, Jesus, that you have enabled many of us in this room to form and cut covenant with you as you have with us. Help us to learn from the story of Andy Bray that no matter the disappointments that will inevitably come our way, you are still faithful to us, and in your spirit we can be faithful to you. But Lord, I sense that some of us here need to make new covenants because our behavior is all over the place. And we get tossed and turned and we get blown by the wind in all sorts of places and directions. And we haven't got this fixed covenantal center. So Lord, I sense that there are a number of us here who need to go from this building, and when the weather is fine and the rain has stopped, that we take some long walks along the beach and we think about forming and shaping new covenants to guide and direct our behavior, our prayer life, our interaction with people at work, what we do with our near neighbors where we live, and our relationship with you. So Lord, I have a sense it's time to tighten up a bit, to make promises and be keepers of promises. Help us individually and collectively to sharpen up, to be people of covenant. In your wonderful name, amen.